Well, good morning, church. My name is, good morning. Yeah, great. Good. I just jumped right into it. Didn't even wait for you to respond. Good morning. Yeah, awesome. Thank you. My name's Caleb. I'm the student pastor here at VRBC, and I am excited for this opportunity this morning. If you've been with us over the last couple weeks, you've known that we've been in this series called Crux, where we've been in 1 Corinthians, where Paul is sharing with the people in Corinth and with us what the single most important, the most foundational part of our faith is, and that's our connection with Jesus, that our proximity to Jesus and his cross makes all the difference in our life. Yeah, I heard an amen already. Yes, amen. We could stop right here, right? That proximity to Jesus and his cross makes all the difference. And as John said last week, if we don't hear anything else throughout this whole series, this is what we want to understand, that life with Jesus at the center is infinitely better. It's fuller. It's richer. It's not always easy, but it is better. It is better, and he is where we find what we need to live in an abundant and thriving life. So this morning, we're going to continue to see how our connection with Christ enriches our life, and more specifically, through his wisdom. You know, Proverbs 16:16 says this, "How much better to get wisdom than gold, to get insight rather than silver." That puts a pretty high bar on wisdom, right? I mean, I could use a little bit of gold and silver. I mean, we've seen the housing market, right? Yeah, wisdom, a high value on wisdom. So what's the big deal about wisdom? What does it even mean to be a wise person? Well, you know, I think we can sometimes confuse knowledge and wisdom. We can confuse knowledge and wisdom, right? Knowledge, we think, is more of gaining this understanding of things, being smart, knowing a lot about something. But the Hebrew word used here for wisdom, it actually means more than that. It's about action. Think about it this way, is applied knowledge, right? Applied knowledge. So a few examples of this, right? Knowledge is knowing that technically a tomato is a fruit. Did everybody know that? Tomato is a fruit, right? Yeah? Tomato's a fruit. That's knowledge. Wisdom is understanding we don't put tomatoes in fruit salad. That would be disgusting, right? Gross. It's a fruit, but we don't put it in fruit salad. That's knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is knowing or understanding the mechanics of a joke, right? It needs a setup and a good punchline. Wisdom is knowing that we don't tell jokes about broken pencils because they're pointless. Yeah. My students are like, "You're so old." They tell me that all the time. "You're so old." Whatever. You know, it's funny, okay? All right, that's knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is being able to recite all of the capitals to every country in the whole world, right? That's pretty impressive. That's knowledge. Wisdom is knowing that you don't need to brag about your geography skills when you can't even remember where you parked your car, right? Knowledge versus wisdom, right? The purpose of wisdom is to be able to take what we know, what we learn, what we understand, and apply that to our life. And really, the wisdom we're going to talk about this morning is our ability to apply what we learn from Christ, what we understand about Christ, what we know from Christ to our lives, which enable us to live well in God's world. Isn't that what we want? We want to live well in God's world. So we're going to continue in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So if you have your copy of God's Word, turn to 1 Corinthians. And we're gonna see what Paul has to teach us about this kind of wisdom, okay? We're going to begin reading in verse 18, so follow along as I read. "For the message of the cross is foolish to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate.' Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him. God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Paul is showing us, is sharing us with us, and we're going to see that there are a couple different perspectives on wisdom in this passage. And that the perspective that we take, it really determines how we live our life. A couple different perspectives. One, we see human wisdom. Paul explains that there are people in this time, in this passage, using human wisdom. And then we see a second wisdom, and that's Christ's wisdom. You know, perspective is an interesting thing, isn't it? That it's a way of seeing things, of thinking about things. It's a point of view. We're gonna look at a few pictures that show us some perspective here. Let's show this first one. Has anybody seen this picture before? Yeah? Okay, the interesting thing about this picture is you can see two different things. Either an old woman or a young woman. How many of you see an old woman? Okay, a handful. How many of you see a young woman? How many of you can, oh wow, that's a bunch. How many can see both? Okay, a bunch of you. Yeah, there we go. Yeah, we're going to show a quick side-by-side picture here, right? Okay, so on the right side here, you see the chin, the nose. You see the old woman there? And then on this side, on the left side, you can see the chin here, the nose, the eye, the ear, right? Isn't that crazy? How we can see different things in the same picture? Okay, let's look at another one. This one's probably a little bit more familiar, right? Depending on which side you're standing, you see either a 6 or a 9. And this can be confusing if we don't, you know, draw a line under one of them, right? A 6 or a 9, different perspective shows a different number. Let's look at one more. This one's kind of trippy a little bit. Okay, on this side, right, you see 4 logs. But then if you look up here, you see 3. And depending on where the person is standing, depends on what you can see. Right? Perspective, which side you're standing on. That's a crazy thing. We were all looking at the same picture, and some of you saw an old woman, some of you saw a young woman. These people saw a 6 or 9, and on the last two, it depends on which side you're closest to that determines your perspective, right, and what you saw. That's the crazy thing about perspective is that it allows us to see things differently. So when it comes to our perspective on wisdom, what determines it? What shows us, or what determines our perspective on that? We've seen that there's two different kinds of wisdom that Paul is talking about here. So what determines how we view that? What determines our perspective? Well, here's what I would offer as the answer to that, is that our proximity affects our perspective. Our proximity affects our perspective. Let me explain that our proximity to Jesus affects our perspective on wisdom. Our proximity to Jesus affects our perspective on wisdom. Or our closeness to Jesus or lack of closeness to him affects how we view the way we should live our life, the decisions we should make, how we should treat our relationships, the way we should apply the things that we know and understand to our life is all determined by our proximity to Jesus. By our proximity to Jesus. But why is this the case? Why is there a discrepancy, a disconnect between Christ's wisdom? Why is there a difference between this? Well, each kind of wisdom provides a different perspective. The first kind, human wisdom. Human wisdom gives earthly perspective. Human wisdom gives earthly perspective. Do you see that? Let's look back at verse 18, it says, "For the message of the cross is foolish to those who are perishing." Message of the cross is foolish to those who are perishing. The message of the cross, this is the content, the revelation of the cross. It's the message that points to Jesus' death on the cross as God's solution to our sin. That's what the message of the cross is. That's what Paul is talking about. And it says, it seems foolish to some, specifically to those who are perishing. It says, that those who are perishing are those who don't recognize Jesus and his part in salvation. And to these people, this message is foolish. To these people, it doesn't make sense. Their perspective on Jesus and the cross comes from their own human wisdom and allows them, and only allows them to see from an earthly perspective. Paul goes on to explain this a little bit more in verses 22 through 25. He shares of two specific groups of people who are struggling with their perspective on this. We see some Jews and some Greeks. They're struggling with this tension between what they know is best for them, what they know to be true, and what Christ has for them. And so some of them are struggling. And one way that Paul says that they're struggling is some are stumbling at the cross. Verse 23 says, "But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews." You know, to understand this, we need to see that, you know, the Jews in Corinth had a certain perspective. Given their background, given their history with God, we think that they would, it makes sense to us that they would grasp quickly to the gospel and to Jesus, because they have all of this history and background with God, that he's done some miraculous things in their life, and he shared with them his plan. But yet, even though they have the background, the history, and the miraculous things, they have missed God's message. They've missed his message. They thought the Messiah was going to come as this conquering, powerful king. That's what fit their view of what the Messiah would be instead of a sacrificial Savior. They missed it. And because of this, because they just knew what was best, they couldn't see how important Jesus' crucifixion was. They needed more proof from him instead of trusting him. And because of their pride and their expectations, they saw the cross as a sign of weakness instead of strength and freedom. The message of the cross was a stumbling block to them, that they needed a change in perspective. The second group we see here is that was struggling with their perspective, or the Gentiles, or more specifically the Greeks. It says that they preach Christ crucified, but it's foolishness to the Gentiles, as it said at the in verse 18. You might be thinking, hold on, Caleb. We just read that the Greeks sought out wisdom, and that's true. They did. However, their approach to this was one of skepticism. They really needed someone to prove to them that this was the right thing for them to believe it. And Paul's teaching of a Savior who came and claimed to be God and said, one day when you die, you can join me in heaven, but just a few years later, he's convicted of a crime that he didn't commit, and he's executed. And not just executed, but executed in the most humiliating way possible. In fact, the Romans wouldn't even let their own people be put to death this way. And they couldn't get behind and put their faith in a Savior that couldn't even save himself. That's their mentality. They're seeing it from a very earthly perspective. But here's the thing. It's easy for us to point fingers at the Jews in Corinth and say, man, I can't believe you didn't see what was right underneath your nose. Like, you had all the availability in the world to know who Jesus was. I can't believe that. Or it's easy for us to say, man, I can't believe anybody would say the message of the cross, that Jesus and his death is foolish. But here's what I wonder. Can we fall into similar traps in our life, in our walk with Christ? You know, just like these Jews in Corinth who struggled with the idea of this crucified Messiah, do we have trouble accepting aspects of Jesus' life and teaching that don't match our expectations? Is following a humble and sacrificial Savior, does that get in the way of our desire for power or for success or for comfort? Do we stumble at the message of the cross? I want us to think about if we fall into the same patterns as the Greeks. You know, it's easy for us to look outside of the church and to see, well, of course, there are people that say the message of the cross, that Christ's death or that message is foolish. We see that. We may even experience some opposition to Jesus as we try to live out our life following him. But I'm wondering if we fall into similar patterns. We have a tendency to value worldly wisdom more than that of Christ. Do we value our own intelligence and understanding more than that of Christ? And let me or please hear me say this. What I am not saying is that seeking knowledge and understanding about things and trying to understand and be intelligent, that's a bad thing. That's not what Christ is saying. He gave us brains. He wants us to think through things and to contemplate things and to try to do our best at things. But what happens when we put all of our weight on that instead of Christ and his wisdom? You know, we want to seek to be wise in the way that we run our businesses, in the way that we approach our relationships, in the way that we approach our life. But I wonder if sometimes, instead of grounding ourselves in Christ's teachings, if we lean more on cultural understanding or just knowledge gathering or just simple human logic rather than on allowing Christ to shape our understanding and our beliefs. Paul is telling us that if we approach life with a limited earthly perspective and seek human wisdom only, we're hindering ourselves from seeing the fullness of life that God has for us. If we don't have a close proximity to Christ, we might stumble at the message of the cross or even call it foolish in the way that we live. But here's the good news, is that there's another option. There is another option. Paul qualifies all of this with the statement in 18. He says, the message of the gospel, it's going to be foolishness to some, but not to everyone. He moves on to verse 24, and he dives in a little bit deeper. He says, but to those whom God have called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. He says, to some it's going to be foolish, but to others, to those being saved, to those who put their trust in Jesus, they gain a changed perspective. And what does it say we get from that experience? Or what do we get to experience? It says we get to experience Christ. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Paul says, for these people who put their faith and their trust in Jesus, what seems foolish to the world, this foolish message becomes truth and reality. He says, you see, what he's trying to tell us is that where there's a change in perspective, there's a change in wisdom, right? We see that there's a change in perspective for those who know Christ. And here's what Christ's wisdom gives. Christ's wisdom gives heavenly perspective. Christ's wisdom gives heavenly perspective. It provides us with a different way to view the world around us. It allows us to see our lives through his eyes, from his side of things. Because our proximity to Christ changes our perspective. See, for these that Paul is talking to, for some of them, despite their past, despite their preconceived notions about who the Messiah was supposed to be, despite the so-called foolish nature of the message of the cross, despite all of that, some had a miraculous change in perspective. And they began to realize and experience the real wisdom, the wisdom that comes from Christ, the wisdom that points us to how to live well in God's world. You know, we looked at some images earlier of some different perspectives, and I want to pull this the log picture up again. Now, I heard my dad teach on this this topic of perspective not too long ago to men's Bible study. So, Dad, I'm going to give you credit this time, but next time I'm taking it for my own because I really like this, okay? I think it helps us understand what we're talking about. He used this image to talk about the difference between our perspective and God's perspective, okay? And this is the position that Paul is taking at this moment. You see, we have some on one side of the log saying, man, that message is foolish. And we have Paul on the other side that's saying the exact opposite. But here's what Paul has. He has Christ's perspective. He has Christ's wisdom that he's bringing into this, right? So let's say I'm standing over here and Arthur was up here singing earlier, and Arthur's standing over here, right? And we're arguing, I'm saying no, it's four logs, and he's saying no, it's three, and I'm saying no, it's four, and he's saying no, it's three. We can go back and forth all day long because we're coming from our limited perspective. But here's what I want to say, and I want you to see, is what if God was standing on the other side of these logs? What if God was standing on the other side of these logs, and I'm standing over here, and God walks over to my side and he says something like this, Caleb, look, you've heard it said, you shall not murder. And then he walks over here and says, Caleb, but come over here. I want to show you this. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother or sister is subject to judgment. And he walks over here and he grabs me by the shoulders and he says, Caleb, you've heard it said that you should love your neighbor but hate your enemy. And he walks me over here and he says, but Caleb, I've got something so much better for you. He says, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. He walks over here and he says, Caleb, you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery, but come over here. I have something even more important for you. He says this, but I tell you that even if you look at a woman with lustful eyes, you've committed adultery with her in your heart. He walks over here and he says, Caleb, I know you're going through a really difficult time in your life. I know things at home or things at work or things in relationships are not going the way that you really want to, but come here. I'm going to tell you this. This is the truth. Consider it pure joy when you encounter trials because those produce perseverance in your life. And he walks over here and he says, look, Caleb, I know that person has hurt you. And that you want to get even and you want to get back at them and you want to lash out. But come here. This is far better for you as far as it depends on you live at peace with everyone. See, the wisdom from Christ provides a whole new perspective. Amen. And it often doesn't make sense to the world around us. And our tendency is to lean into our own understanding of what we want, what we think will solve the problem, what we think will ease the pain the quickest. We tell ourselves things like, you know what, it feels better in the moment to lash out. It feels better to do that when somebody hurts me. Or we say to ourselves, you know what, it makes sense if I live with someone or sleep with them before I get married, because that's marriage is a big commitment and I want to make sure I know what I'm getting into. Or it makes sense when we say, I literally have had no time to study for that test. And you know what? Everybody cheats, so what's the big deal if I do too? But Paul says this, The foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Now, Paul is speaking sarcastically here because we know that God is not foolish and God is not weak. But what Paul is saying is that from man's perspective, even God's ideas seem foolish. Or even when God's ideas seem foolish, they're infinitely more wise and powerful than anything we can come up with on our best day. Paul wasn't willing to trade God's ways for his ways. You know, even though it may feel better to lash out in the moment, forgiving people when they hurt us mends broken relationships. Even though it might seem to make sense from a worldly perspective to live with someone and sleep with them before we get married, waiting until marriage allows for the intimacy and connection that God has designed for that relationship to have. You know, even though it may make sense or maybe logical or easy or fair for us to cheat on this test because everybody else is doing it, practicing honesty and integrity begins to shape us and form us to more reflect the image of Christ. And it prepares us, these things prepare us to make wise decisions in the future when other opportunities for us to compromise ourselves come along and have much more dire consequences than a zero. Paul is continuing to remind us that Christ's wisdom provides healthy, heavenly perspective, and that our proximity to him allows us to see his ways more clearly. And y'all, there is so much joy to be found when we put Christ at the center of our lives. Let's not lean on earthly perspective. Let's not let earthly perspective get in the way of what Christ has for us. You know, when I was about 18 months to 2 years old, now I don't remember this story, but my parents are quick to remind me of things like this in my life. When I was about 18 months or 2 years old, my parents took me to this place called Toys R Us. And I don't even know if Toys R Us are still a thing. They're not. I'm getting some head shakes. So many of you in the room know what it is. For those of you who don't, I'm looking like right over here. It's a giant toy store, okay? My parents took me there. And I was about 18 months, 2 years old. It was a few months before Christmas. The idea was, since I couldn't tell my parents what I wanted for Christmas, I wasn't old enough and able, that they were going to take me into this toy store and let me run around and play with all these toys so that they could see what to get me for Christmas, right? Makes sense. Seems like a good idea until it's time to leave. I had fallen in love with this little Tykes red and yellow car. I think we got a picture. Yeah, this thing right here. I mean, it was awesome, right? I was driving that thing, you know, with my little Fred Flintstone feet running all over the store. I was driving that thing all over the store. I loved it. It was amazing. And it was all good. But remember, this was a scouting trip, not a buying trip. And so when it came time to leave, you can imagine what happened. I had no intention of leaving that car in the store. And my parents had every intention of me leaving without the car. And so I was not happy. My dad literally had to like pry me out of the car to get me out of there, right? But I thought, this doesn't make any sense to me. Why are we leaving without this car, right? I didn't know my parents that we were just scouting and we weren't buying. I didn't know their plan. But here's the thing. Because the thing that I wanted most in that moment right there was that car. I definitely was not happy. All I knew is that my mean parents had brought me to this awesome toy store and didn't let me walk out with anything. Yeah, I'm looking for some sympathy here. My parents are sitting right over there if you want to talk to them afterwards, okay? Yeah, like, I didn't get to get anything. And you know what? If I had walked out of that store in that moment with that car, man, I would have been so excited and so happy. But I never would have been able to experience this moment on Christmas morning when I waddled out into my grandparents' living room. That right there. Yeah. Yes. Look at that face, right? Some of you are thinking, man, Caleb, you were a cute baby. What happened? I don't know. I grew up, I guess, right? Right? I grew up. But that is the face of a young boy that's experiencing great joy in that moment. If I had walked out of that toy store a few months earlier with that car, yeah, I would have been excited, I would have been happy, but I never would have experienced that moment right there. Never would have experienced that moment right there. And I know this is a silly example of what Paul is telling us in this passage, but I want to know, do we ever approach our relationship with God in the same way that I approach this car? Do we have a tendency to approach that relationship with, we know what's best for us? Maybe not in the way that we may not say this explicitly, but do we ever say to God by the way that we treat that relationship, look, God, I got this. I got it. I don't need you. I don't need your insight. I got this. I'll tell you, my answer is yes for me. There are more moments than I want to admit that I've approached my relationship with God in this way. You know, there are times where there's a disconnect, a discrepancy between what we know to be best for us and what God desires for us. There are times that we lean so heavily on human wisdom that we miss Christ's heavenly perspective. But y'all, what God has for us is so much better. We have to attach ourselves to Jesus and the cross. We have to draw near to his message. When we allow his teaching to wash over us and to change our perspective on all the great and all the complicated areas of our life, we get to experience the joy-filled, abundant life that he has for us. What if we invited Christ to be a part of the most significant parts of our life? What if we asked him to lead us and to guide us through the most difficult areas of our life? What if we invited Christ to walk with us through our marriages, through our work environments, through the way we raise our kids, through the way we celebrate, through the way we engage in difficult conversations, the way we engage our relationships? You know, sometimes life is not going to look the way we think it should. Sometimes we don't get exactly what we want. Sometimes we need a little time to see what God is doing in our life. But I want to believe, as Paul did, that even the greatest thing that I can accomplish, the greatest relationship that I can build, the most comfortable setting that I can provide for myself pales in comparison to being connected to Christ and allowing his perspective to be my perspective. So here's my question for all of us. Do we need a change in perspective? And if so, that means we need a change in proximity. Draw close to Jesus. Allow him to be the very center, the crux, and watch and see how your life will begin to reflect him, his ways, and his wisdom. Let's pray. Father God, what a humbling thing to think about in our life. What a difficult thing to think about in our life. That you have what is best for us and that we need to give those things over to you. Father, help us to draw close to you, to put you at the very center of our life. So that as we walk through life, we can see people like you see people. We can see situations like you want us to see them. We can encounter and interact with people the way that you want us to. And Father, help us not to lean heavily on our own understanding, but trust fully in you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.